All right, welcome to Lectionary at Lunch. Good to see everybody here. our text for today is from Ezekiel chapter 2. And let me give you a little background for Ezekiel. Most of you guys can remember that Ezekiel was in Babylon when he got his call. And the first three chapters of Ezekiel deal with the call of Ezekiel. All right. Most suspect from the first verse of chapter 1 that he was 30 years old when he was called to be a prophet. He was by the river Chebar, which is an irrigation canal in southern Mesopotamia, which is where he was. All right. Remember, Ezekiel was connected with a priestly family, and as was Jeremiah, right? But kind of in contrast to Jeremiah, you can see in Ezekiel's kind of thought world and the way that he talks and what he talks about, priestly categories of thinking seem to come out more in his prophecy, although that distinction shouldn't be absolute, all right? Here in our text, chapter 2, the first five verses, we are in the middle of God's call. Now, what is interesting is that in chapter 1, the call of Ezekiel is given mostly in terms of this visionary experience that he has. If you will remember, and this is called forth a tremendous amount of comment, right? Because it's where one of the places Ezekiel gets this reputation for being this bizarre dude. Not only does he do all kinds of stuff, but his vision is way out there compared to other visions. Remember, he has this vision of four creatures with eyes, you know, numerous eyes and four heads, and fire all around and radiance and all of that kind of thing. And in chapter 2, the transition goes from what he sees to what he hears. All right, so the prophetic experience is given in both the focus in terms of vision, and now speaking, or what he hears, auditory, all right? Which is kind of a nice, we kind of can live as Lutherans in those theological categories very easily with our understanding of the sacraments and the connection between word and sacrament, you see. And I think that's one of the big themes in Ezekiel and in the prophets in general to one degree or another. You know, Ezekiel focuses on God's glory and, of course, the incarnational aspect, especially when you get to the last part of the book. All right. So as we approach the beginning of chapter 2, I want to just show your direct your attention to the last four verses or so of chapter 1. Because after describing these creatures, I just want you to get a feel for the language. He starts describing the Kavod Yahweh, Yahweh himself. And notice the language that he does. I'm going to pick it up and just translate very quickly from verse 26, okay? And from above in respect to the firmament. So the previous chapter described the firmament above what he was seeing, okay, which was over their heads, namely the head of the creatures. It was like the appearance of a sapphire stone, okay, demut, the likeness of a throne, all right? So notice, under this firmament, he sees a throne that looked like sapphire, okay? And over the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man on it above. So in other words, notice his language. He's very hedging, you know, as he gives all these qualifications to what he's seeing. It's kind of interesting, all right? And I saw as the gleam of amber, that's at Chashmal, like the appearance of fire, and here Beit La is kind of, Beit La Saviv, like the appearance of fire kind of encased all around it. You might say in a structure all around it, maybe. Okay, it's kind of hard. Different translators render that just a little different, but that's the basic thought. Okay, from the appearance of his loins upward, okay, and from the appearance of his loins downward, I saw as the appearance of fire. Okay, now again, you're already getting a feel for the way that Ezekiel talks. He's very repetitive. He's prolix, you know, kind of lengthy stuff. You see, it's a very kind of different style maybe than if you compare, for example, Isaiah or something like that. Okay, And Noga means radiance, or and radiance to him all around. Okay, like the appearance of the bow, which is in the cloud in the day of rain. See, so on a rainy day. Thus was the appearance of the radiance all around. Okay, see, he's just repeating himself. Now here, it was the appearance, the likeness of the Kavod Yahweh. Okay, of the glory of Yahweh. There you get some kind of a crucial connection to language that we've seen in other books. And I saw, okay, va'era, and I fell on my face. Okay, so far. So notice he recognizes who he's seeing. That's the person who speaks in our text. Now notice that the chapter division is rather unfortunate, because chapter 2 should actually start with the last three words of chapter 1. Okay? Because notice what they are. Vayishma kol medaber. And I heard a voice speaking. Okay? Now, Vayomer, chapter 2, verse 1, our text proper. And he said. See? Notice? So it makes sense to move the chapter, and I'm not sure why. You know, you have that tradition that's probably from the Middle Ages, probably, maybe even earlier, of dividing it this way. So I heard a voice speaking. Vayomer Eli, and he said to me, Ben Adam, Amod al Ragleka va'adaber otak. And he said to me, Son of Man. All right? Notice that this is the, you know, the main epithet that Yahweh has for Ezekiel. Calls him Son of Man. All right? And it's good to keep it there. I think that the term, especially in contrast to what we've just seen, this may have some homiletical implications that I can talk about with you, stresses his creatureliness, stresses the big gap between Yahweh and the human being. See? So you know, you're already getting a sense of that gap, that separation, especially if you've read chapter 1 and you see this great vision. And what I've just read to you, the last four verses of chapter 1, notice how the Kavod Yahweh was described. Here, Ezekiel over and over is called the Ben Adam. Right? So, he said to me, Son of Man, Amod al Ragleka, stand on your feet, just a call imperative, Amod, stand on your feet, Vadaber Otak, and I will speak with you. Okay, a couple comments. Notice that it's a Vav plus PL imperfect. That's not a Vav consecutive. So notice it's following an imperative. There's often a kind of a purpose or result nuance to it. So you could translate, stand on your feet so that I can speak with you. Now notice the form otak. All right, you'll notice this same phenomena in other books. Jeremiah does it, 1 2 Kings do it. That is clearly to be translated as with you. The normal form, if you use Aleph Tet as with, is to have a hirik under there. Itteka, you may remember. Itteka from 8. All right, and this is usually a direct object marker. Well, Ezekiel will spell the direct object marker this way as well. So here's a little different form for the preposition. Okay, so stand on your feet so that I might speak with you. Okay, verse 2. Vatavo vi ruachka asher deber elai. And it entered into me, the ruach. Notice the word order. Vav consecutive, imperfect vav consecutive, short preposition, subject. Typical word order. All right? And it entered into me, the spirit, ruach. All right? The spirit entered into me, ka'asher deber elai, as soon as he spoke to me. Okay? So notice that this is Ezekiel's way of trying, of picturing kind of the simultaneity of actions. At the, when God initiated talking, the Spirit came. All right. A lot of translations, this is kind of interesting just for you grammar guys. A lot of translations have while he spoke with him or as he spoke, but notice that that's a different kind of nuance. And so I kind of looked this up. I actually checked. There's like, how many times does the perfect tense follow ka'asher? All right, and when it and there's two main usages. By and large, it's used for something like this: do this just as I told you, or just as I commanded you. But it's the other usage is something like when he had finished or as soon as he had done this. And so that seems to be more in place here, as soon as he spoke. All right, so the two actions happened more together, not he started speaking and then sometime. See, the difference is while I was reading, he entered the room versus as soon as I read, he came into the room. See, there's a difference in how the actions are juxtaposed. So this gives it a little more vividness, see. So the Spirit entered into me as soon as he spoke to me. And we can talk a little bit more about that when we talk a little about the what we can do for to preach on it. Okay? Vata'amideini, and he made me stand on my feet. This is a vav consecutive imperfect hifil. See? So notice how he's trying to describe the actions. Yahweh commanded him to stand. As soon as he gave that command, the Spirit entered and it made me stand. Notice it's that's a feminine. It made me stand on my feet. So the Spirit kind of boomed him up. All right? Vaeshma et middaber elai. And I heard et middaber. Okay, look at this form. Here's the direct object marker. Middaber is actually the hit pael participle. That's why you have that weird pointing. The tav has been assimilated into the dalet, and that's what the dagish is doing in the dalet. So it's mittaber. You see this in just a handful of other places. Notice that by the consonants, you would want it to be a PL. That's the more natural form. That's the more common form. But here the Masoretes have kept it as a hit pa'el form. All right. The difference in meaning is kind of hard to say, so I'm just going to translate. I heard him conversing to me or talking with me. All right. Verse 3, Vayomer Eli. And he said to me, notice the repetition, the Eli, Eli, Eli. And he said to me, Ben Adam, Shaleach ani otaka el b'nei Yisrael. Son of man, I am sending, call participle. Notice the preposition I. Sending, I am sending, oteka, you. Notice this is the direct object marker with the full plain A spelling. The vav is in there. The last word at the end of verse 1 doesn't have the vav. Here it does have the vav. So, you're going to see that variation in the spelling, probably according to the manuscript tradition, what the scribe felt he needed to do. All right? No difference in meaning, though. So he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to B'nai Israel, to the children of Israel, El Goyim HaMoradim Asher Mardu Bi, to a nation HaMoradim. This is a call participle, masculine plural, from Marad to rebel. All right. Notice that you have the definite article with it. You do not have the definite article with goyim as you would like. To the nations, to the rebellious ones, see? So you have an incongruity there. And again, you see that, I mean, it's not in the majority of texts, but in a significant number of texts, both early and late texts. All right. You won't see the definite article. Whether it's dropped out of there, or it's just a matter of style, is anyone's guess. Okay, so I'm sending you to the children of Israel, to a nation who has rebelled. Now notice how it backs it up. You have the, this is very interesting, the hey plus the participle. Now you have the relative clause plus the finite verb. Who has rebelled against me? See, so it gets more specific. All right, now you get hema va'avotam parshubi. They and their fathers, Pashu. Here's another synonym for Pasha, to rebel. They and their fathers have revolted against me. All right, so notice that there's three prominent words in Ezekiel for rebel. Marad, Pasha, and Mara. Here you get two of them. So Pasha and Marad are both synonyms. All right, and notice how he's how Yahweh's forcing the point. I mean, he's really highlighting the rebellious nature of the people, as you will see. Just to finish up that verse, up until etzem hayom hazeh. Etzem, in other contexts, means bone, but this is an idiom with day. It means self-same day, or we would probably say, up until this very day. Okay, so again, the whole verse, And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a nation which has rebelled, against me. They and their fathers, so notice you front the subject, they and their fathers have revolted against me. Notice the repetition, B, B, B. Okay, up until this very day. Okay, now you get to the sons. Vehabanim, keshepanim vechizkelev. And the sons are keshepanim, are hard of face. The keshe is a construct plural from the adjective kasha, which means hard. Okay, kasha is hard. And it forms its singular construct with the hey and the seire. So it would be kashe for the singular. For the plural, it's kashim is the absolute. Kashe is the construct plural. And so it's like stiff of neck. We translate stiff-necked. So here, and the children are hard-faced. Okay. And again, similar thing, chizke lev, chazak means hard. Again, so it's a synonym with kasha. And again, hard of heart or hard-hearted. So, and the children are flint-faced and hard-hearted. That's good. Okay. Now, ani sholech oteka alehem. I am sending oteka you alehem to them. Ve'amarta, and you must tell alehem. Tell them, or you must speak to them. Ko amar Adonai Yahweh. Thus says the Lord God, or Adonai Yahweh. Here's that message, that formula, the prophetic formula that we see so often. Ko amar Adonai Yahweh. All right, one more verse. Here you have this, like, this before he gets what he's going to say, you get this kind of, like, it's in parentheses. Vehema, im yishmu ve'im yechdalu, ki beit mirihema, ve'yadu ki navi haya betokam. Okay. And as for them, if they listen, Yishma'u from Shema, call imperfect, or if Yechdalu, or if they stop, Chadal means to stop or to cease, again a call imperfect, masculine plural. So if they stop or if they cease, Ki Beit Meri Haim, for a house of rebellion. Notice here's the third root for rebellion that I told you earlier, Mem Resh Hei. To rebel. Here, the noun from it, based on it, Mem Resh Yud, house of rebellion. For a rebellious house are they. Ve'yadu ki navi haya betokam. They will know that a prophet was betokam in their midst. So far the text. So again, notice how verse 4 and 5 go. And the sons are flint-faced, flint of face, and hard of heart. I am sending you to them. And you must speak to them, thus says the Lord. And as for them, if they listen or if they don't listen, if they stop listening, see, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet was in their midst. See how that goes? So before getting into the message proper that they speak, he again reminds Ezekiel, kind of implicitly, speak the message even if they don't listen. All right. Now, homiletically, notice that there's a couple things that you can think about here. First of all, notice the gap between God and man, highlighted by Ben Adam, son of man, all right, which raises the question, how are you going to bridge the gap, see? How? And of course, in human striving, in our thinking, oh, we can do all kinds of things to bridge the gap to God. See, we like to think that our actions kind of affect God or affect our relationship with God, right? In all kinds of ways. But notice here that it's God that speaks to the human. All right, so it's God who bridges the gap. I mean, I think that's kind of a significant point that Ezekiel makes throughout with his emphasis on the incarnation, you know, on the temple. Preeminently, of course, he does this in Christ, the Word made flesh. So here's another thing to notice, that as soon as God spoke to him, the Spirit entered him. So word and spirit come together. See, so again, that is very important for us when we speak the word of God as pastors. The Holy Spirit is very much present there, working. Another kind of emphasis that we might want to include is here, notice how the prophet then is the go-between between God and the people. So he's going to bring the message, and it's the word of God that he's speaking. And so, see, God works through the word of the pastor as the pastor preaches, as he baptizes, as he gives them Holy Communion, to bring the word of God to people, all right, for good or ill. And notice it's kind of this constancy that Yahweh's already telling Ezekiel to have, even in the face of rebellion and opposition. Whether they listen or not, they will know that a Navi was in their midst, see? And so it's something for every pastor to consider. Whether people listen or not, they will know that one who proclaimed God's word faithfully has been in their midst. So I think that there are a couple of nice directions to go. The rest of the chapter is a short one. You notice it's a short chapter. It's the very interesting where Yahweh gives Ezekiel the book to eat and he eats it. See, that's what the rest of that chapter is about. And it can easily be dovetailed. I mean, really it's unfortunate they cut the text off halfway through here. All right, but if you're preparing for a sermon, you want to at least look at that and see how that relates to the first five verses. Okay? That brings us to an end. Thanks for coming, you guys.